And now we got Mr. Tom Collins coming Woo-hoo. Up.
Woo-hoo, well, greetings right. and salutations, brethren. I hope you can hear my voice. I think I have this hooked up properly. Am
We're
I
good? We hear you good, brother.
Hallelujah. This comment that was just made is so near and dear to my heart because a number of you people don't know, but years ago, during fellowship with Lineland Ministry, I met this dear brother, Mark, who I sensed had such He can't say this for himself because the scripture says, let another man praise your name and not you toot your own horn, to paraphrase a bit from the scripture. And when he asked me to come on this network, he I believe, knew nothing at all that I had been in radio and Patriot Christian quote radio years ago and involved a lot of ventures, even with what happened at wholesome, illustrious events like what happened at Ruby Ridge Live, trying to look after that beleaguered family, and the Branch Davidians that began to observe the holy days who were down in Mount Carmel, of all things, in Waco, Texas. And then with the Christian Media Network, where I was trying to bridge the gap between those of what Monty Judah charitably calls our New Covenant brethren, the Christians, and those that were of a Hellenistic, avoiding, shall we say, lifestyle, as you rightly call it, Mark, a Hebraic, a Messianic lifestyle. And then when he asked me to come on this network, I was, as I've told some folks there at prayer meetings we've had at Lion Lamb, and one's coming up soon again in Norman, Oklahoma, I felt like, not to be overly self-effacing, I felt like I was like Gideon down in the wine vat when the angel, the messenger, the Malach showed up and said, "Oh, mighty man of valor." And really what was happening, according to Romans 4, is Yahweh was calling the things that are not as if they already were, because he was cowering in fear because, as you all have read, if you've read the account, there was an oppression over Israel. And yet one was being called who was not even sure he should be the one and had to have the fleece, which at times I found is a proper thing to do, of getting multiple witness to make sure you're hearing the voice of Elohim. And I have no doubt, Mark, that you have prayed fervently that what you're shown about who should be involved in this ministry would be indeed the individual and not just because they're promoting themselves and desire to be part, as admirable as it might be to be part of this growing, and I do mean it's growing ministry. So I saw clearly from what it says in Psalm 75, in verse 6, a remarkable statement. It states, "From not from the east or from the west, and not from the north or the south, comes a promotion." It comes from the third heaven, apparently, from the Most High. When he moves upon one of his servants to help move one of his children along in a role in ministry, so that they're not trying to promote themselves. And that's where comes the work of Elohim, when there is humility. And that's why, with fear and a sense trembling, that I came to be part of this marvelous connection with saints worldwide to minister the love of the Messiah to this dying world. And I have to say, it is an astounding, privilege and honor to have any part of what I see as the hand of the Almighty to reach out and cast the bread of these producers and people that come in on the chat line, cast the bread on the waters like a message in a bottle, and it promises in Isaiah 11, many days it will return to you, and you will see that your life has been a blessing as you've listened to the voice of the Spirit. You have been obedient to his commandments and loved him with all your heart, mind, and strength, and loved your neighbor as you love yourself. For 44 years in the faith now, since I was first mikvahed and started Torah observant life, it has been an adventure that's beyond words. And so today I want to talk about, in an appropriate fashion, the gifts from our Father of lights, and what a precious time I've had an adventure in trying, poorly as I have at times, utilize the not just fruit, which is fundamentally important, the fruit of his Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit, but indeed the giftings or manifestation of his Holy Spirit. And there's much to be said about this, and perhaps next week I should continue on with this, because it is a deep and vast subject, as surely as Ezekiel when he was bid to step into that mighty rushing river. that got deeper and broader as he was experiencing that vision from the Lord. And I would just say this, what I've heard so far, and I haven't been able to listen to all of these broadcasts during this weekend because of other strong commitments I had, but I don't know, Mark, if you're planning or it's even feasible to archive these broadcasts, but
they will all be archived on the schedule where you went to find out who was speaking at what time. You'll be able to go back a week from right now and click on any of the teachers' titles, and they will play whatever they taught this week.
Oh, my. Well, what a blessing that will be for my wife, Rhoda, and me to be able to go back.
All for free.
Oh, hallelujah. Talk about freely have you give, and freely shall you receive, freely shall you give. And we are deeply, I can, believe I can reiterate this, and I wasn't put up to this, by the way, but that we are so appreciative of your prayers and indeed the offerings that the Spirit moves you by His Ruach to contribute so that this ministry can expand. It's going out through the remarkable invention, the witty invention of the internet worldwide. We don't know all who we reach. We hear from some. There's chat line availability. But folks, what He is doing in secret in our lives, we're commanded to proclaim from the veritable housetops, and certainly the internet is part of that knowledge, the good knowledge that is increasing greatly according to Daniel 12. And we ought to all appropriately respond and say, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous in our eyes, Mark.
It is marvelous in our eyes, brother.
Well, I'm trying not to get choked up because it's such a awesome event to have the saints drawn together like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard, the type of the Holy Spirit you read in Psalm 133, I think it is. It is so good, and it is so pleasant that brethren will be drawn together from all their different backgrounds, all their different life experiences, all their testimonies of the trials they've overcome already in the faith. And it flows like the priestly activity right from his beard, right down his garments, overflowing the unction, the Mashiach, the anointing activity that Yeshua is bringing forth among his brothers and sisters as our kinsman redeemer. I have to kind of gather myself here because to realize that we have been called to such a great and marvelous purpose that's beyond our capabilities. But then again, that's good because when you realize that, you realize our deficiency and how He is Yahweh, who is the Elohim, who is more than enough. I'm even trying to remember that Hebrew word. It just doesn't come to mind, but it some of the Hebrew sages call it the many-breasted one, the El Shaddai, if you will, who is more than enough, who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything that we can think or ask by the Ruach, the Spirit, the power that is operating in His dear children. And reaching out, we know not where in this world, as I mentioned before, to people who are in needs that are far worse trials than we're having. As we read in the news, the astounding suffering that Yeshua said will be occurring as part of the birth pangs in the last days before His glorious kingdom is manifest on this earth. And to think that we all can have a part more valuable than perhaps we'll ever realize. I had this sense this morning, and then I heard there's another brother going to be speaking about this, and I don't want to get into his realm of teaching today. But an individual who is a teacher, a rabbi, who's going to be talking apparently about understanding our identity of who we are in Messiah. The book of Ephesians is replete with revealing and assuring us of our identity in Messiah. And it is clear from what Paul said that we should not be ignorant of HaSatan's devices. When he came three times at our elder brother, our Savior, in the wilderness, when the Spirit brought him forth after he was mikvah in the Jordan River and went at him in three different ways to tempt him. And Yeshua used the Torah, used the authority of the word which has been established in heaven forevermore, and said, it is written. And clearly he bested him, and he left him, Satan left him for a season, showing us clearly that he will come at us and try to question who we are in the Father and in the Son. If you be the Son of Elohim, then do this. And question our fundamental identity that we now have through the blood of the Lamb, so that we can, through the word of our testimony and not loving our lives unto death, as we read in Revelation, we will be, according to what Paul says, more than conquerors in him, Messiah Yeshua. It's in the spirit of that today that I have talked to several people during Sukkot this year who have started a conversation. I didn't initiate it, about hoping to hear more about the manifestations, the giftings of the Holy Spirit, even though tragically there has been much error in that area among, quote, Pentecostals, charismatics, if you will. There's been abuse. There's been what, I've discussed this with Monty Judah on occasion in years past, soothsaying, well-meaning people, even that are in their own heightened emotions and they're not really hearing from the Holy Spirit. They're loving well, but indeed not wisely. And yes, there is, sadly, even the demonic dimension of things that come from unclean spirits that masquerade as things of the Holy Spirit. And there is the warning, the clear admonition in Matthew, the 7th chapter, that there are not a few, it says, but many in that day, Yeshua says, are going to come to him and say, Master, they're calling him Master, Lord, and saying, haven't we healed the sick and done many wonderful works, cast out spirits? And he so tragically has to say, away from me, depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of literally Torah lessness, iniquity. This is why the Messianic lifestyle is so emphatic about the fact that there is the everlasting Torah, the instruction of Yahweh. We're not saved by it, by its mitzvos, but we reflect our love of our Father and elder brother and resonate with his Holy Spirit when we do those things that please him, which have to do with his mitzvos that are in the Torah. And to be able to properly nuance, folks, and contrast the expression of love, not legalism, as it's sadly called, but adoration and love and respect and honor, the very constitution of the foundation of Yahweh's universal family, his Mishkapah, that's embedded in that, and it reveals the very divine nature of our Creator, which Peter, as I recall, I believe I remember this correctly, Peter says we're to be partakers of the divine nature of the Almighty One, the Most High, and they're reflected in all these statutes and commandments and judgments. And yet there is hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is much of the fountainhead of the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And you'll read in Genesis 26 where Yitzhak, Isaac, is told that the reason there's going to be the ongoing covenant in perpetuity that will flow through his life to all people only, to all the families of the earth, like the stars in the heavens and the sand of the sea. Our Creator, the pre-incarnate Yeshua, the Word of Elohim, says to Isaac in Genesis 26, of Father Abraham, this foundation of faith example, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is before Mount Sinai, before Horeb. There was an activity and a relationship as a friend that speaks face to face, the scripture reveals in the Bereshit, with Abraham and our Creator God, the Most High. And the intimacy there is so touching because it shows clearly, as important as it is for all his commandments and statutes and laws, that the foundational relationship that's so poignant to consider is that my servant Abraham obeyed my voice. He believed me, as we read in the covenant of the pieces there in Bereshit, Genesis 15. When both sides of the covenant was done by the Creator God with the trance-like state, with the burning lamp, that light that was passing through in that dreamlike state that Abraham, that he cast Abraham in to show the frailty of man, he was covering both sides of the covenant. Why? Because in Psalm 103, It says he knows our frame, that we're dust. We're animated dust. And though it says, so as the Father pities his children, has mercy and kindness and care, so he pities those that fear him. And when we read in the scripture that we should let him be our fear, not the fear of this world, the snare that is the fear of man, but let him be your fear and him indeed be your dread. And in 44 years, however poorly at times walking in this, I've found that in just a moment to shut down and be still, as it says in Psalm 46, and know that I am Elohim. I am the God of heaven and the earth. I'm the one that created the worlds, and I'm creating something magnificent in you by the Holy Spirit as one of my dear children. That I gave up everything that was precious to me, which was in Yeshua himself, the Father says, that I could have you as my child forever. And that's what's burned in my heart for 44 years now, that kind of ferocious passion that culminates in such a statement there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Yeshua is being squeezed like an olive press that Hebrew word conveys, to where the very forehead and our Savior burst forth with drops of blood, praying that we could be in a cod, we could be in harmony, that the Shema of the Deuteronomy 6 commandment would be manifest in us as dear children. And that the world way, by our unity, our cod, that this network is endeavoring to do to honor our Heavenly Father and Elder Brother by the work of the Ruach HaKodesh, that the world would know that he has sent us. And indeed, and this is what makes me tremble with astoundment, amazement. Every time I think about it or read it, Yeshua says that it would be revealed by the Father to us that he has loved us, sinners, in the same fashion that he has loved his dear son, Yeshua. That is a powerful weapon against the powers of darkness, folks, in these last days, to seize hold of that. That is the perfected, mature love as you live that out, believe that. Work that out, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is a powerful weapon against the darkness of this world that is obviously descending in rapidity, as Yeshua said when he said that this wonderful cherubic being that broke his heart and rebelled with a third of the angelic host is cast down in great wrath and is going out into this world to even further deceive and bring darkness. And it's in the spirit of that darkness, and like I was saying earlier, perhaps today won't be long enough to cover this subject. I believe it's so important for the brethren and for those that are being called now, that might be moved by whatever reason by the Holy Spirit to come on board on this network right now today. But we read in the beginning, in the very beginning, going back in the Bereshit, and many Hebrew teachers today, Hebraic-oriented teachers, point out so much of what we understand of all the plan of Yahweh begins right in the Bereshit in the book of Genesis. And we read in the book of Genesis that in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was, many translations I believe properly render that, had become, or was brought to a point, or became formless and void. Now those words are tohu and bohu in the Hebrew. Now tohu, which is used here, when it says the earth, if you use the word became, and so very often if you'll do a careful study, the word became is the same word or has become as the word was, as in King James, for example, translation. And so when you, in the light of speaking about the light that's coming up here in this revelation of the creation of Elohim, in Isaiah 45:18, it says, for thus says Yahweh, or Yahuwah, for some that are inclined to think that is the proper pronunciation of the Yod Vav, or the Tetragrammaton. For thus says the Lord, I'll read from the New American Standard here, who created the heavens. Now it's referring right back to the Bereshit in Genesis 1. Who created the heavens? He is the Elohim who formed the earth and made it. He established it. Notice here, very important phenomena that's being described here that happened. He, that's the creator, that's the pre-incarnate Yeshua. By him the worlds are made, and him all things consist. And there was nothing made that was not made by him, as we read in the preamble in Yohanan, the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. For he is Elohim who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it. It's the word tohu here. The very same thing that it says the earth became a waste place, a desolation. He established it and did not create a waste place, but he formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh and there's none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land or some land that is a place of darkness and desolation. I did not say to the offspring of Yaakov, seek me in a waste place or a darkened place. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Now, that being said, to get an understanding of the conflict, the attempt to thwart the very plan of our Creator to have you and me in his forever family. Clear back in the Bereshit when it talks about this activity that was going on with the creation. Remember, and I don't have it in my notes here, but I recall distinctly in the book of Job or Job, that when the creation was brought into being, all the angels of Elohim shouted for joy because it was a good creation. It wasn't a state of waste and destruction or bohu and tohu or tohu and bohu, if you will, that clearly is stated in Isaiah 45, 18 and 19. Yahweh did not create it in that state. So what happened? Now, some people want to just kind of smirk. I say, oh, the gap theory. There was a gap there. Well, now, we have an immense amount of activity going on that's super condensed through Moses down for our perception, our understanding. And so when we see that condition, when you go to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and we understand in the midst of all this, the mission, it says in 1 John 3:15, I believe it is, that it was evident that the Messiah was sent into the world to destroy the works of the devil, who's characterized in Revelation, the 9th chapter in the Hebrew, as Abaddon or Abaddon and Apollyon in the Greek, which means destroyer. And so in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, it states here that there is a condition, pardon me for the coughing here. It says in Isaiah 14 that all this activity from Sheol, from beneath and from above, it talks about it raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. In Isaiah 14:10, they will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. And worms are spread out as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Remember the name before the rebellion and being involved with the rebel coalition of the dragon whose tail swept the stars, the angels, if we read in the book of Revelation. Yeshua is there revealing to us a piece of astounding event in eternity where there was this rebellion. And here it's discussing this Lucifer, this light bringer, this star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars, or angels as it can be rendered, of Elohim. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High, a term that's used very frequently by the prophet Daniel, for one example. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the pit, to the recesses of the pit. And here's what's going to happen in the future when Michael, as we read clearly in the future, is going to grab hold of that old serpent and that snake, that dragon, the devil. And along with that, of course, the third of the evil angels that have thrown in this rebellion. And cast him into an abyss during 1,000 years, where he will not go out during that period to deceive the nations. Hallelujah. I will descend like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And those who see you will gaze on you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man? Often angels appear as men in the Bible, like is described on the plain of Mamre when these three, quote, men showed up to have sup with Abraham. and whether you believe they were mere angels or those with the Father, the Son, and the personification of the Holy Spirit. I know Monty Judas made some very good points in his teaching about that. The point is that they appeared as men at the time of Sodom in Genesis 19. But they're speaking of this cherubim as a man here, interesting enough. But the world is going to look upon that. They're going to gaze at you, and they will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness? It's a synonym. This word wilderness in Hebrew is a synonym of the word tohu, to make the world a wilderness. And overthrew its cities. Do we see that going on the day and night around the world today before Messiah at his commission, Michael, takes hold of that serpent and his demonic horde and casts him into the abyss where we can have relief from that kind of deception, that kind of evil that has entered in the world through the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? That's the glorious hope through the one who's called the very hope of Israel. One of the titles of Yeshua is the hope of Israel. And I'm saying this today because the Bible warns about the problem that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And hope is sandwiched right in the middle of faith, hope, and love, the greatest being love. But we need hope in a world where there is progressively less and less hope of any kind of sanity, because we see a world where, in the absence of honoring our Creator, He is allowing things to get worse. Because in Hosea 5, He says He's going to withdraw to His place from all this evil. And in their affliction, it takes that, sadly, just like King David said in Psalm 119, it is good. He wasn't a masochist. He wasn't wearing a hair shirt. He understood loving correction from a father and an elder brother through the Spirit. And it's part of it through the correction in the law, as we read, I believe it's in Psalm 94, that's the primary way that we can be chastened, is through reading His Torah and it bringing conviction to our hearts. But clearly there is this affliction that's spoken of in Hosea, which is spoken, interesting enough, to the house of the Josephite, Ephraimite scattered seed primarily. Oh, it's applicable to the tribe of Yehuda, Judah as well. And in their affliction, they will seek me early, or literally in the Hebrew, they will diligently, with putting their hearts in it, will seek me. When they cry out, as I heard Aaron Kuhn in a marvelous teaching yesterday talk about the importance of a particular type of prayer that has to do with crying out, of not being too proud to do it, not thinking you're not worthy. And I've forgotten the third, forgive me, Aaron, if you're hearing this today, the third, I've got my notes here. It was such a stunning reality of what I've had happen, and many of you have had happen in your own life. When you cry out, it's beyond just your regular prayers, critically important as they are. As you read with the prophets, when they often would have to just cry out to the Almighty, and He would hear the cries of His children, as happened with the iron furnace of bondage in Mitzrayim, in tribulation in Egypt with the Israelites, when they just couldn't take Him, when they cried out, and He said, I heard their cry. And He sent one drawn out from the water, Moshe, as a type of Yeshua, as their deliverer. And the one who was the stenographer for the very constitution of the kingdom of Elohim, which is the Torah. And so we have in this account, though, that there was one that caused such damage to this world. So number one, I want to say to you that there was light that came into the world after, I submit to you, was that the damnedest, so to speak, that Satan could do with bringing destruction. If you consider, even as an alternative that hasn't been something in your theology before, that the earth had become tohu and bohu, formless and void, a desolation, and darkness, notice darkness, was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh of Elohim, was moving it. In the literal Hebrew, it means was hovering like a bird over the surface of the waters. This is so consistent with what happened at the Jordan River. There in the Jordan River, when the mikvah man, as I lovingly call him, John the Baptist, the immerser, who spoke about, by revelation, behold, the Lamb of Elohim that takes away the sins of the world. And after he came up out of that water, it says the Spirit of Elohim descended upon him as a dove. with that wondrous statement, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." What an encouragement that was to our Messiah, that he was getting confirmation he was on track for his mission. As I mentioned earlier in 1 John 3:15, it is evident that our Master, our Lord, came into this world to destroy the works of the devil that I submit to you began right back in this account in the Bereshit. Because the very next portion in the Bereshit is Genesis 3:1-3. In Genesis 1:3, it says that Elohim said, "Let there be light." He spoke light to occur and saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. We live in a world today where there is a progressive polarization of darkness and light. I remember a wonderful scholarly teacher years back at Maryville College in Tennessee, Knoxville, Tennessee, Daniel Bakken, drew a line down a blackboard, and he said, "We have darkness and light. We have this emerging polarization with those that are into the light and establishing themselves and standing firm in the light. And on the other side, we have progressive darkness, and the gray is disappearing. The gray is not going to be part of the world that's in the last days." And it makes me think of what Joshua said as commander of those of the Israelites who are entering in the promised land, which is a type of this whole earth, actually, because Canaan is a beachhead, folks, for the very kingdom of all this earth under Yeshua HaMashiach, our coming king. And so he said, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Most High's side? It's like Mount Carmel is happening in a vast way, it would seem, in this world with Elijah, who said, if Elohim be Elohim, follow him. And if Baal be your master, be him, then follow him. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? And this is what's being bombarding the world today from the God of this world, the one who's called the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience, according to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And this is the day of reckoning. I'll point fingers at me, nobody else, to be convicted. Am I fully committed, totally, and turn my back on Babylon to come out of her and not be partakers of her plagues and of her sins? No gray. The gray is very much tied in the light with a condition that our Savior spoke of in his evaluation of the seven assemblies there in Revelation 2 and indeed Revelation 3, when he speaks of that Laodicean group, that no coincidence, there was an area where there was lukewarm waters that people would use as an emetic to help them not to be crude here, but throw up if they were sick and purge themselves. And he uses that as a rich prop, if you will, a background for speaking to all of us for all time through John on Patmos when he speaks about his beloved assemblies there in Asia Minor, what's modern Turkey today, along that mail route that you can, if you do a Bible study of the map there. And Yeshua speaks to Thyatira also in an important way that I'll get into in the future, Yahweh willing. But with the evaluation of those brethren that are used often in various ways in fiery preaching about not being like a Laodicean, he clearly says, would that you were hot, you're over in the light, or you were cold, you're over in the dark, but not in the gray, not in this area where you're a namby-pamby, maybe sort of kind of believer. But if Elohim be Elohim, follow him, as Elijah spoke so powerfully there at Mount Carmel to those priests of Baal. And we know the sad story that they were trying to invoke through their own works that were pitifully demonic, even cutting themselves to invoke the presence of a false demon god that doesn't even exist. And finally, they all had to be killed by the prophet Elijah and his men. A rather typical event that happens. No wonder the Bible says, pause for a moment, the way of the transgressor is hard. Transgressor? Yes, transgressing his Torah is hard. It's characterized by the world, and even sadly so much in mainstream Christianity, is bondage, when it is freedom. And I've talked to people, just as a quick aside here, that have indeed considered me being in bondage because I was Torah observant and was not under grace. And I would ask them, do you believe the Apostle Paul was in the will of the Messiah and wrote those epistles under the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit? And the typical answer is, well, yes, of course. And I said, so then why in 1 Chameleons, I'll be a little facetious here, 1 Corinthians 9, to paraphrase quickly, he speaks of those who are of the Torah as he himself was of the law of the Torah. And those who were outside the Torah, of the Goyim, the Gentiles, of whom Yeshua sent him to be a light and a witness. He was outside the law, and yet, to help us along, they put it in parentheses, but not without law unto, without Torah unto Yahweh, but under the Torah to the Messiah himself. No way negating what has been written by the stenographer, if you will, Moshe, for our benefit for all time, for all time, for all eternity. But now, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to bear fruit and to bear manifestations, gifts of the Holy Spirit, that light from above, this for every man's heart. Let me read you something here that may be to some a bit common that you've read and thought about many times. But in the consideration of this light that was good, that's spoken of in the Bereshit chapter 1, we read here in the account of the one who had a special love for the Messiah, even put his head on the Messiah's chest there at the Pesach, at the Last Supper. At the Passover ceremony, we read about in the book of John 13 and elsewhere in the other synoptic gospel accounts. We see here in the book of John where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim, speaking of Abba, Father, the Ancient of Days, if you will. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. If you read carefully through the scriptures, you see we have a Father who is an architect and designer, and we have the one who implements the Father's will and speaks it through the wisdom, which is activity of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, speaks the very universe into being. Awesome. Gigantic in its implication statement about introducing the Messiah to us in the book of John. Nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was Chaim, it is in Hebrew. You read in John 10:10, I came that they might have life, and life more abundantly. Yes, that leads unto life eternal in the Father's family. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines, here it is, this contrast. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overpower it. There came a man sent from Elohim whose name was Yohanan or John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of that of the light. We read over in John 5 that he was nothing but a burning light that we could enjoy for a time his illumination, who in turn pointed to the one who said, there is not a man born of woman greater than John. Yet he did. He states, qualifies, no miracles, and yet because he was willing to love not his life unto death and be a completely devoted witness to the Messiah, even though, yes, he had his momentary doubt in prison before he was beheaded, and Yeshua sent back the message of all the things the Messiah was doing and works to prove that indeed he was the Lamb that had come down from heaven that gives life to the world. Gives life, gives light, L-I-G-H-T, they're synonymous. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overwhelm it. And he talks about the man who came from Elohim, his name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light. This is Yeshua, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. No wonder his heart was breaking up in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali that you read about in Isaiah 11, where it speaks about, Isaiah 9, where it talks about those that dwell in darkness in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, up in Galilee of the nations and around the Sea of Galilee. They have seen a great light. And yet, because they diminished him as the carpenter or the farmer, the gardener's son, as some translations can render it, He could not do any mighty works, but heal a few sick. Manifesting the giftings of the Holy Spirit, or the gift of healing, for example, or releasing them from unclean spirits, or healing broken hearts, all the wondrous things the Messiah said that he came into this world to do, that you read about when he was in Nazareth in the synagogue, and the scroll was opened up, as you read in Luke, the fourth chapter, and he began to read from Isaiah 61, these great exchanges that we're supposed to be a part of and identify with so totally, folks. Where we have the oil of gladness for mourning. We have a garment of praise to replace a spirit of heaviness. That we bring beauty where there's been ashes in people's lives. If you've experienced ashes, destruction in your own life, there is one who will give you beauty, his beauty. And he is, if we read in the seventh chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, there's seasons of beauty that the Creator has in his divine eternal plan. He has created everything beautiful in his own time, and it says, and he has placed eternity in our hearts. That's an abode that's beyond time and space that our little limited minds can't conceive of fully. That's why King David says that he learned not to concern himself with things that were a bit too high for him, but wait on the Lord to reveal things as they unfold of this great mystery. And it is such a deep mystery that we're called to progressively understand. This is why we're spoken of, all of us, in the body of Messiah, in the New Testament, the Brit Kadoshah, as stewards of the mysteries of Elohim. And we have been created so that we love a mystery. We love to look into these deep things. Why? Because we, male or female, beyond the headship in a family, yes, the head of every woman is the man is the Messiah, and the head of the Messiah is the Father, is the chain of flow of authority and benefit and ministry. And yet, on another plane, there's neither male nor female, to quote from part of that scripture Paul writes, we're all one in Messiah, called to be and training to be kings and priests, as we read in Revelation 5 and verse 10, to be part of the light of the world. Yeshua characterizes his dear beloved Talmudim, his disciples, and says, he says, you're the salt of the earth. You have an ability to bring correction, reproof, cleansing, which salt as a preservative does. And yet we need to halt and consider what we read over in the book of Colossians is we're supposed to have our speech with grace primarily and seasoned with salt. I have to say in my own life, there's many times where I've used too much salt and it has been a stinging rebuke. It's been heavy-handed. Instead of being the primary recipe is with grace in my speech, which reflects what's going on in one's heart and then one's works even through our thoughts and our words and our deeds, primarily through grace, but seasoned with salt. And that salt is the correction of his word, folks. It's his commandments and statutes and judgments, because through the commandments comes the knowledge of sin through the law. And we need the knowledge of what is evil to depart from evil. Let everyone that names the name of the Messiah is written in the Brit Kadoshah. Let them depart from Torahlessness is the command that's clearly stated there. In the midst of all that, though, we see here that there is this light that came into the world that will enlighten every man. That's the Father's will ultimately. There's going to be rebellion. There will be those, sadly, that will sear their conscience with a hot iron, and in the long run, they will not be able to be in his family. But that's by their choice, because he gives us the dignity of volition, a free will of choice. I've had to cast out unclean spirits from people, speaking of giftings of the Holy Spirit, that did not want to leave, but they were trying to take over a human personality, and the worst case scenario, run them around like a puppet. You have a heavenly father and an elder brother and a work of the Holy Spirit that will do anything but try to violate your free will. Oh, there are times when you'll be so, through a winsome work of the Spirit, so moved to think certain thoughts that aren't your own, and you look back and think, wow, that wasn't my thoughts. Hallelujah, that was the work of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding me, but still gave me the dignity of my choice. As surely as you read in Deuteronomy 30, where it talks in the 10th chapter of Romans about this word of faith that was available to the Israelites. When you hear people say that his light, his grace was not there in the, quote, Old Testament times, then it makes a mockery of Deuteronomy 30. because in Devarim 30, it clearly says that he set before us a record for heaven and earth of life and death and good and evil. And I command you to choose life, and that life was in the Son, as I was just is in the Son, as I was just reading here and yelling on the Gospel according to John, the first chapter. And he says, the Word, don't say it's the length or farthest part of the sea or up in heaven. The Word is very near you and in your mouth, that you can perform it. That's talking about the reality of what Deuteronomy characterizes and projects over to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, where it says that he's going to place, not as a covenant he made with the forefathers. There were some of the patriarchs that had the Spirit upon them. But now he says, wondrously, I'm not as that covenant as before. I'm going to place my nature, my instruction, my Torah in their minds. That's right, in your central processing unit, your cerebral cortex, to put it in biological, neurological, if you will, terms. Where it's placed right in the frontlets of your eyes, where your decision-making, your choice that he so heavily emphasizes, he honors in our lives. And indeed, write it in our hearts. And some of you know the modern research reveals that this is not just a pump in your body, as important as that is, because the life is in the blood thereof, according to Leviticus 17. And yet, it's a neurotransducer that works in direct connection with the heart and what the rabbis call the kishkas, the gut, the bowels of mercy that are spoken of in the book of Colossians, where there is a heart, brain, and even down in your inner intestines response emotionally that has a feedback into our consciousness, that the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit and witnesses that we are the children of the Most High. This is a deep mystery. It's a miracle. And there are those that are not yet called. You're just talking foolishness to them. But we can, by the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit, have a discerning of spirits. It's not the gift of suspicion, as I've sadly seen some people think the discerning of spirits is, but it's discerning like in the maturity that we all should be seeking, folks. Be like the Apostle Paul, who had developed and grown in grace and knowledge enough of our Messiah, Yeshua. He said he no longer knew any man after the flesh. What on earth is he talking about? It's through the discerning of a certain action in a person's heart that gives you this longing to minister the life of Messiah to them beyond all. Listen, I've been for years in Torah studies and in studies of the Tanakh and the Brit Kadoshah, the writings, the Psalms, and that is wonderful and that pleases our Father. But I've been shown clearly by the Holy Spirit, there's been numerous times when there was one that was not yet converted or an unlearned person in one's midst in fellowship, like you read in 1 Corinthians 14. And their heart was breaking. Oh, outwardly, their countenance didn't reveal that. But they were a bruised reed. And they were a smoking flax. And beyond whatever we might know in the deepest manner, a sowed level of the Hebrew. All these nuances that are important. And they cause us to extol the Most High as he reveals these deeper and deeper things of him that are embedded right in the Hebrew language. In the mother language, in one sense, that I'm inclined to believe is what Zephaniah 3:9 is talking about, when the Creator ultimately is going to give us a purified language where all can praise him. Praise him. Part of this weekend conference of prayer and praise and proclamation. And so we have this activity of the Spirit going on around us, and yet for years I sat there inured somehow. It was a condition of being obtuse in the sense of not having words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And because the time is running out today, I could go into a number of other things. You might, if you want to write this down, if you've got something which to write, I believe I was inspired to put down these notes having to do with Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, which corroborates what I was saying a little earlier. And 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30, may very well end up on today, although I think I may very well go to Isaiah 60. It seems so appropriate for the fact that in the book of Yaakov, James, the first chapter, the half-brother of Yeshua, such a pragmatic and powerfully dynamic little epistle to all the saints, He says, don't be deceived. It says mistake, but in the original Hebrew, it's don't be deceived, brethren. Who is the deceiver? We know who the deceiver is. Yeshua has called him a murderer, a liar from the beginning, Hasatan, the one who brought desolation and destruction in the world, and then was this restoration occurring, I believe, there in the Bereshit, the first chapter. Let there be light. And we are called to be children of light in this world, to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good mitzvot, our good works. And I'm not speaking about just supernatural things. It can be like being up all night with a person who's sick. Someone I remember years ago that was passing a kidney stone and in agony, which is an affliction that can be dealt with nutritionally, by the way. I'm sure there are producers that know about these things in our network. I've heard them speak, and they are remarkably anointed and nutritional things that work in harmony with the wounds, the healings of Yeshua that bring us healing. But indeed, when you consider that we're called to be healers, to be standing in the breach, like Isaiah, who heard in intimacy with the living God, I look for a man to stand in the breach, the gap, and couldn't find any. And Isaiah remarkably jumps up and says, Master, you know, Lord, send me. And he was raised up to a position in vision like Paul in the third heaven, and he saw things that so struck him in wonder. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And all that glory that was a train around with the Messiah high and lifted up, and his train filling the whole realm of his kingdom throne area. And an angel took a coal from the altar and touched his lips to consume the darkness that Isaiah appropriately in humility understood that was in him, that made him feel unclean in the presence of this being that's so absolutely true and good and beautiful, so pure, and was graciously responded to so he wouldn't have that. If our heart condemns us, Yahweh is greater than our heart. I submit to you, that's what happened with Isaiah. But that light will cause you and me, in fact, to fulfill what, I'll give you a little homework for the next Yahweh Willing Secret Broadcast, Secret Place Broadcast. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about things we should strongly desire. Most important of all, of the Father's gifts, is what sadly with some has become a cliche, and that is, for Elohim so loved the world, the Father, that he gave the ultimate gift, his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe, and believe is tantamount to obedience in the lifestyle of the Messianic believer. It's not just assent. It is following his instructions. I, as a hippie, before I ever became converted, I had on my bumper sticker, if you don't live it, then you don't believe it. And there is where the connection is.
Amen. What's a hippie, Mark? Yeah. Are you talking? Oh, you're talking about Mark. Oh, okay. Never mind.
I'm going to do like Schultz. I know nothing. But I'll just say a little assignment. 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit giftings. There are nine major ribbings in the wing of a dove making up the giftings. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, culminating in self-control. There's the biggie that wraps it all up in love.
Amen.
At the start. And there is indeed nine manifestations, giftings of the Holy Spirit. And we've had a job done on us, as we revealed in fellowship years ago, where because of being one or the other, grace and truth have kissed, folks. That's what the scripture says. And we have had a bird that can't fly. And we are rejecting that on this network and believing that we have all the full counsel and all the goodness and all the severity of the Lord active in this network to reach out into the dark of this world and bring his marvelous light. Hallelujah. And if you'll read Isaiah 60, the whole chapter, you will see, I believe by the Spirit, what I've been moved to talk about today. Isaiah 61 through 22, a little bit of homework, which I'll go back and review myself as well. Winding up this, we're at the end of this broadcast for my session. Thank you so much for those that have been bearing with me over the time I've been with this network. Thank you for your prayers for all of us that endeavor to be about our Father's business.
Amen.
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 Thank you, Tom.
Thank you, Father. For holding up Tom's voice. Amen.
I agree.
I agree. Yes, I agree so much. You sounded real good, brother. You were a little rough yesterday morning, but you were talking earlier about when I first asked you to come on to Lam Radio and teach. I had actually asked Tom several times to come on and teach, and he was not in a position where his internet was anything that he could do that with, and he humbly had to bow out. And finally, one morning at a men's prayer, like he was saying, I did practically every single time I saw Tom, is, you know, reiterate, brother, at whatever time you're ready to come on, it's, you got an opening. And he finally said, yep, you know, our internet just came, you know, it came in and we're good. And he was ready to go. Well, what led to that is that I've known Tom for a few years now. We had both kind of seen each other off and on at the B'nai Shalom congregation, and we had met at Sukkot. And the only thing I knew about Tom was that all you had to do was say hi to him, and for the next 20 minutes, that brother could teach and preach you something that you never thought was possible. He could lay it out to you in such a way that it just blew you away. It was just like, my gosh, is that right? I've never heard that before. Every time I saw him, all I had to do was say, hi, Tom, for the next 20 minutes, brother, it was his. And I mean, he has got it. I've met few people on this planet that can just take off and go and have the wisdom and knowledge and know how to convey that in a way that Tom can. And I appreciate you, brother. I really do.
To Yahweh be the God be the glory. And I will say this not to embarrass you and flatter you, but because flattery is a form of emotional bribery, the Spirit showed me years ago. But however,
go ahead.
Go ahead. I'll take it. I can soak it. There was a skit that was done during Sukkot some years back at Belcal Lake. And there was a man that was the type of Messiah that was saving the bride that was brought under bondage of Satan the devil. Mm-hmm. And that was you, Mark, with your dear daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And that struck me. I thought, this man has a ministry, little did I know, that's not of him. And I knew that you would give him all the glory for it. And it was so beautifully portrayed about Yeshua is salvation, is our Savior, was willing to do everything to have this dear, chaste bride, this daughter of the Most High, of Elohim the Father. And then you, and there in this, it was like mime almost, this music, but you were just there with your daughter, and it was showing the passion and the desire to deliver, what's picturing delivering all of us from damnation.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that.
Of course.
Of course, I remember it. I watch the video every once in a while on that. And it's the everything skit, if anybody's wondering what it is. Many ministries have done this, and we did it in a messianic way that I'm pretty sure hadn't been done the way we did it.
I've never seen anything.
Pretty massive stage of doing this before 1,000 people. And one thing that was just broke me at the end of it was, I think that, and I was told this several times afterwards, is that this was the first time there was ever a standing ovation at Belcal Lake at that Sukkot. I mean, with 1,000 people and everything. Of course, since then we've done several things since then. But you know what was amazing about this, and I don't want to get into Emmanuel's teaching here, but the great thing about this was, and I'm holding my composure the best I can here, is how many men came up to me afterwards in tears.
And I was one of them just before you left the face that time. I couldn't hold back.
Yeah, I lost count of how many people, how many men. A lot of people came up to me and you know, and my daughter, and told us how great that was, but they had It was simple: father, son, Yeshua, daughter, or father, daughter, Yeshua, daughter type thing that just touched so many people.
Amen.
And it was awesome.
It's touched me. I had no idea.
I had no idea it was going to do what it did. But thanks, Tom.
Oh, you're welcome.
I love you, brother.
And we love you all. And thank you so much for the honor of being in this portion of this wonderful convention this weekend. And thank you, folks, for praying and whatever your move to give offerings to this network so we might be sending out that bread of life upon the nations.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. I do appreciate that.
Amen.
Shalom.
Shalom, brother. Thank you so much. God bless.
God bless.